If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's an awesome passage of Scripture that as I'm continually in the Word here, just studying that to present a Word to you every Sunday morning. We are in a series called Guard That Which Has Been Entrusted to You. Literally, he says, the treasure that has been entrusted to you, that you are to guard it, that you are to protect it, that you are committed to do whatever God calls you to, whatever God has given to us, that we are charged to keep it, to protect it, as if it is indeed and truly is the treasure that God has given. And we see this in this charge to Timothy, to guard his trust, to guard what God has done and what God has given to him. And we find the main point of our text where he says in verse 13, actually 12, this reason I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. So Timothy, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, and guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Friends, church, what has been entrusted to Timothy has also in many ways been entrusted to you and to me. To guard, to protect, to move through life. Under this call, under this salvation, under these gifts, all that God has given to us. And I want to remind you from a few weeks ago, notice a couple of things that we looked at last time we were in the pulpit, that I was in the pulpit. Notice verse 3, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you even as I recall your tears. So that I may be filled with joy, because I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. A sincere faith based upon an heritage, a third generation heritage here. You have a grandmother, you have a mother, and you have a son. And to remind you that this Timothy, his mother is Jewish, his father is Greek, he's known as a Gentile. Paul meets him on his first missionary journey. He's a young kid, perhaps a teenager, maybe even a preteen, I don't know. But God saves him, and he saves him through the word spoken by others and by the witness and testimony of a grandmother and a mother. That is committed to God, committed to the things of God, who not only speak it, but live it out before him. And he says this is a sincere faith. It's genuine. It's holy unto God. It's real faith. I know it's in you, and I've seen it in your mama, and I've seen it in your grandmama. I've seen it, and I see it in you. And then years later, Paul takes him on the second missionary journey. They land in Ephesus. He appoints him to the church at Ephesus. And that's why we have 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, a letter to this young pastor who is still youthful, who is still young, where Paul will say, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but be an example of this faith that you have. And if you've come to Christ, maybe you came to Christ through a mother or a grandmother. Maybe you came to Christ through a daddy, a grandfather. Maybe you came to Christ through a pastor or through a Sunday school teacher or a brother or a sister or a very good friend. All of a sudden, when you came to Jesus, you had sincere faith. And I want to ask the question today as a reminder is, are you guarding that sincere faith in your life? And I'm telling you today that I believe with all my heart, the way that you guard something is not just some passive thing like you're a security guard with a baton, a stick, or a gun on your hip that says, no one's passing by. No, this is not some passive thing till something happens. This is an aggressive thing. This is a movement toward holiness, a movement toward the calling of God. It's a movement that says, I'm taking active steps in my life to protect the faith that God has birthed within me, so that I look at it not just as a one-time shot when I'm 8 years old or 10 years old, because that's not salvation. Salvation is the whole work of God in your life. It's being wrought out, worked out right now. And what's happening in your life proves or disproves what was genuine back then when you first started. Paul has seen this sincere faith. He has seen a maturity. He has seen a growth. He has seen a young man put to death sin, to kill sin, to walk in holiness, to walk in the sanctifying work of God. Or Paul would have never appointed him to lead God's people in Ephesus, this first century church. No, it's a sincere faith. A sincere faith. And then he says, the second thing that we saw a couple of weeks ago, it's the powerful gift of God by the laying on of my hands, or laying on of the presbyter hands. This is a gift that God has given to him. He says it, and he says, he goes on, he says, listen, I'm reminding you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Let me ask you a question. How many of you had a fire this week going on in your house? Yeah, huh? Yeah, right? My responsibility usually is to keep the fire going, right? And sometimes I get busy and come back, and man, it's almost out. So what do? You blow on it, right? You fan the flame. You fan it. And man, I tell you what, you get out of breath just trying to do that, because I don't know that you've seen those old-fashioned ones that you pump. We don't got those, okay? Just my breath. Fan the flame. What is he saying here? He's saying, listen, this is a walk. Sometimes you get distracted. Sometimes you ignore the call. Sometimes you ignore the work of the Spirit. And somehow the flame kind of dwindles. And he's saying you have to fan the flame. You have to fan it. It's your part. It's what you do in the activity of God and the power of God that gives you. Because let me tell you, if you have fallen, if you have gotten to a place in a season where you're not worshiping God like you should, that you're not living for God as you should, you have failed, if you're truly in Christ, to fan the flame. You are to burn red hot for the glory of God. That's the call. It's a fire. It is a fire in your bones. It is a fire that is ignited in you to live the gospel, to share the gospel, to have impact in this world, whether it's your local community, whether it's your family, or whether it's your place of business, or whether as a church collectively, it is a corporate move of God that we're burning bright. Hopefully this week, down in the Copper Canyon of Mexico, or when we have a college trip to Cambodia at the end of the semester, where people are getting on planes to go declare the glory of God, to see the flame in you burning brightly so that people see it. It is something to guard. It is something to fan the flame of. And this is what he's telling Timothy. You have a sincere faith. You have the gift of the Holy Spirit of the living God. And then all of a sudden he says, listen, and also you have not a spirit of timidity, of fear, of timidness, but you have a spirit of power and love and discipline. Paul is saying in this whole chapter, when I suggest to you that everything that he says that Timothy is supposed to be doing is because God has gifted him and called him and equipped him for his service, for a glory, a life that glorifies God day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade. This is a long, long movement, a long walk of obedience to our great God. It is not a one-time shot where you are one and done and you can go live the way you want to live because somehow you got a ticket punched to go to heaven for the rest of your life. This is a work that we're going to see in just a moment that is a holy calling that's placed upon every single one of you, of all of us in this place today, and all that are watching, whether live right now or later on. This is a call of God upon our lives. He says, you don't have a spirit of timidity, so quit acting like you do. You're acting like you're timid. You have a spirit of power. We have the spirit of the power of God to be and to do what God's called us to be and to do in this life. You have a spirit of love. Quit acting like you don't have it. You have it. Quit being distracted by all the other things that just take your mind and take your heart away from the things that are eternal. Where we put our heart on the things that are temporal, that are gonna all burn one day. Because you can't take it with you. Because it's temporal. You have a spirit of discipline. Quit acting like that. Quit acting like you don't. Self-control. Quit acting like that's not a fruit, that's not yours. Just stop it. And live the power of God on a day-by-day basis where you're reflecting the glory and reflecting God. But you got to guard it. It's a treasure entrusted to you and me by which we guard. Now I want you to notice in verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, and don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Now watch. He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. Therefore, for this reason, I'm suffering these things, but I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I believed. And I'm convinced that he is able to keep, to guard what I've entrusted to him. I have this confidence that what he started, he will finish. And he'll finish it strong in our lives. Not some weak flame that just is about to be snuffed out at the end of our lives. No, it's where we finish strong and we enter into the kingdom of God with this great power and this great grace and this great love. But if you, listen to me, but if you're not doing that now, if you're not doing that now, you will not do that then. I like to tell a story at this point. Maybe you've heard it. But John Ann's grandmother was dying. She lived a long life for the Lord. And all our kids, and back then, they're not yet spouses. They're not married yet. You remember this, Brody? It was a powerful moment. Because as she was dying, she was speaking life and calling her children and her grandchildren by name and blessing them on her deathbed. And they handed her her Bible, and she took that Bible and she patted it with her hand because it was precious to her. John Ann's mom, Cynthia, spent every morning with her for years reading their Bibles together. And Mamaw and Papaw were pillars in their church. They loved the Lord. They spoke into their people's lives. And here she was about to go to eternity, and she's speaking life. And when she was finished, because you know when you're in there, you're going, is she going to call me? They're waiting, you know. Is she going to say something to me? Is she going to say something to me? Because we would love that blessing. And of course she did. And she named them all. And later that night, early the next morning, I don't remember, she passed on to glory. But when we walked out of that, Brody, who is not yet my son-in-law, is that right? You weren't not my son-in-law at that point. No. He said, Mike, I want to die like that. And I said, Brody, to die like that, we have to live like that. This is a calling to the end of our lives, where we are believing that this holy calling is something so powerful, something so great. It's a call to Jesus. It's a call to life. It's a call to His Word. It's a call to righteousness and holiness. And that's what we see in this passage of Scripture. And I just broke my glasses. Okay, so, yeah. This calling, we guard it. And does anybody got 250s? No, I'm kidding. You got 250s? Good, awesome. Amen. Thank you, brother. All right. Awesome. And that's Rick Robertson's glasses. He preaches Wednesday night for us right now. So am I going to get a little anointing with this? Amen. I need that anointing. This call is a holy call. It's a call to, well, you see in Scripture, Scripture calls it the upward call to know Jesus. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. I'm pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. The upward call of God is to know Him. Not to just know about Him, because you can know a whole lot about a whole lot of people and not know them. You can know a whole lot about me, because maybe you sit under my preaching, but you still may not know me. You have to ask my wife what I'm like. Because I could be a man who's just not the same in the parsonage as he's in the pulpit. You can know a lot about somebody. You can read biographies about all the presidents, but never know them. Here we got the Word of God that we can learn all about God, but never know Him. Know it from cover to cover, and yet not walk it out and find ourselves in hell one day because we knew a lot about Him, but we didn't know Him. That's why Paul says in this passage of Scripture, I'm counting all things as loss, all things as rubbish, manure, in light of knowing Jesus my Lord. And I'm considering everything loss, everything else. I'm not going to put my life and my investment in things that are loss. But I'm going to put my investment in Christ that I may know Him. Because this is the prize of the upward call in God, in Christ Jesus. And I've got to ask you, church, do you know Him? Do you know Jesus? Not do you know about Him, not that you know all the stories, but do you have this personal, growing relationship with Him through a sincere faith and the power of God in your life that proves the fruit coming out of your life that you belong to Him and to nothing else in this world, in this life? It's knowing Him. This is what's so great about our life together in Christ. That's what this is why Muhammad could not promise this. Confucius could not promise this. Eastern religions could not promise this. Their promise, God's promise, is a God who is knowable, that you can know Him, that you can say, I know this great God, and He knows me. And you can say that, and people can look at your life and your fruit and say, yeah, He knows. He knows this God. She knows this God. This couple, they know. This family, they know this God. Because why? Because they're reflecting this God that they know. And Paul says it, look, I want to just consider everything else, my religious heritage, all these things that happened in my life as a Jew, a Hebrew of Hebrews, that's all lost. It is dung in light of knowing Jesus. And the question you got to ask yourself is what is it that I'm holding in my hands and in my life that I'm exalting more than Jesus, that becomes my idol, that becomes my God, the thing that I bow down to? Is it my money? Is it my job? Is it my career? Is it my marriage? Is it my children, my grandchildren? Is it our church? Is it ministry? Is it our giftedness? No, it's God that we worship. It's Him who is our God. Nothing else. And Paul said, that's what I want to know. I want to know this great God. It's this holy calling that's been given to Timothy that God is giving to us to entrust to us that we might guard it. Do you know Him? Or do you just know about Him? I think it's a call out of darkness into His marvelous light. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. You can see it on the screen. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Isn't that interesting? I mean, the most simple thing that we know of ourselves is that we are believers, we're Christians, right? And the word Christian has become so familiar, it can mean anything in this world. A believer is a follower of Jesus, and they're a chosen race, a holy nation, a people that God possesses, that God owns, that God carries, that God protects. And then to what? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who is, watch, called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The next one, do I have the next one? Yeah. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. And you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This call of God is a holy calling. And it's a call to know Him, and it's a call out of darkness into His marvelous light. And the question that I'd have to ask you again is, are you walking in the light, or are you walking in the darkness? Because if you're walking in the darkness and you say you know Christ, then you need to stop it. Because He's given you the power and the faith to stop just that. And He's saying it. I'm saying, you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. This is the call of God. This is the call to Timothy. This is the call to you and me. It's the call to Paul. It's a call to the whole of salvation. Romans 8:29, for those whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He'd be the firstborn among many brethren. Now watch, whom He predestined, He called. And whom He called, He justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. Listen, do you know Him? Are you in the light, or are you in the darkness? And then thirdly, in this passage of Scripture, in this call, is your life changing? Is it being transformed into the likeness of our God and our Savior, Christ Jesus? And along those lines, this calling, this holy calling is a calling to practical holiness. What do I mean by that? Practical holiness. It's where you practice holiness out. Now, I know holiness is a big word. Sanctification is a big word. But all it means is that I'm like Christ. And that's what He says. It's this holy calling. It's pure, it's clean, it's free from defilement, it's free from that which is profane, it's free from idolatry and all that's unsacred. It's holy as that which is dedicated to God, to be set apart, to have an ever-increasing lifestyle of righteousness. Again, the word is sanctified. And He says it this way, He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves. Watch in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, I love this passage right here. I love this. You know, keep it up for a minute, but Robin, because he says, you shall be holy. And you know what I like about it is there's such a certainty about it. It's in a future tense as well. You will be holy. You will be holy. Not you will be holy. You will be holy. We're people of faith that believe in this movement of God in our lives. It is a calling to know Him. It's a calling out of darkness into light. It's a calling of the whole salvation of God. It's this great calling to practical holiness in our behavior, the way we act, the way we talk, the way we live, that reflects Jesus. And we're to guard it. We're to guard what's been entrusted to us, a holy calling. Church, friends, beloved, do you know that you've been called to this holiness? We live in a place that we want to be known by, quote, our calling, which is whatever we're supposed to do in this life, in our jobs, in our leadership, and we miss the character of God and the ministry of God. Because that's what a holy calling is, for the glory of God. And we're to guard it, and we're to entrust it. And the question is, how do we entrust? How do we guard the holy calling? How do we do that? How do we guard what's been entrusted? Now, first of all, you got to believe it's been entrusted to you. You got to believe that you have a holy calling. That my life's not to stay the same. That I'm not to say an infant in Christ, but I'm supposed to become a strong man and woman in the Word and the Lord, so that I'm practicing this faith and people are coming to Jesus because I'm a part of the living God and the living church. And what I'm giving and what I'm doing and what I'm speaking into people's lives is a part, all of us, as the body of Christ. And the question is do you know this? Do you believe it? Because if you don't believe you have a holy calling, this message will do nothing for you. This is about the sincere faith of what God's given to you. And I want to ask God at this moment to say, God, would you convict us to have this conviction that the calling of God is not just to heaven, to go, whoo, I made it. No, but to overwhelmingly conquer as I march into heaven on that day as a fellow heir with Jesus Christ. That kind of confidence, that kind of authority, that kind of belief. Do you know that it's a holy calling? Or is it just ho-hum? Here's my job here, here's my family here, and here's my retirement, and here are all the things that I do, and over here, yeah, it's God. I'll give Him whatever I need to give Him. No, it's where God, where Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God, is the actual centerpiece of your life that everything flows out of. Dr. Gregory talked about abiding in Jesus. And if you abide in Jesus, we saw last week, or heard last week, we will produce this fruit. So on the heels of that message and this message today, are you abiding in Jesus? Let me tell you how you know you're abiding in Jesus. You got fruit coming out of your life that's good. The way you know that you don't is because you got stuff coming out of your mouth that's rotten and awful. And that ought to be a conviction to us to say, God, I don't want to be here. I want to be where you want me to be. I want to walk in this calling of God. And when I think about this whole passage of Scripture, I'm thinking in terms of here he talks about being saved. This salvation has been entrusted to me. This sincere faith. This verse 9, this call to holiness. This call not according to works, but grace, the grace of God. Grant it to us as a trust to guard it, to make sure that we're seeing it produce in our lives. And the question is, again, how do we guard it? I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, I want to say this because in this passage of Scripture, he's talking about sanctifying work of God. He's talking about grace. He's talking about holiness and lifestyle. And he has some very specific things to say on how we are to live this life out. And again, this guarding is not some passive thing. It's something that we're actively doing and pursuing. That's how you guard it. That's how you guard. That's how you fan the flame. The gifts and callings of God. And so in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Now we're not going to finish this whole passage today. We're going to move into it next week as well. But it's really, really important to grasp today that this is what my life is to be about and what my life is not to be allowed, not to be about. And so in verse 14, he says this, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification, that's the holiness, watch, without which no one will see the Lord. The sanctifying work of God is not an option in the Christian life. It's not an option. It's a certainty. It's something that's a part of your salvation as we've been talking about your calling. This calling to holiness. And what does he say to do? You're to pursue it. You're to pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. And notice verse 15 talks about grace. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. That no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, and that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. Because you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he is rejected because he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. One day, people will be standing before God, and they'll be judged. And they, many who had the opportunity to respond to Jesus, refused it. And when they stand before God, it's too late. Too late. And when you look at this passage of Scripture that we're going to look at more in detail about Esau, when we look at his life, he sold his birthright, that which was eternal, for that which was temporal. And he lost the inheritance, and he lost the birthright. And he looked for it, he sought for it, repented with tears, but it was too late. He did the deed. He exchanged what was the glory of God for something that was so simple. A bowl of soup. And I'm saying this, if I'm not guarding what's been entrusted to me, we will be like the immoral Esau, Edom, who did what he did when he took that which was holy and exchanged it for that which was just temporal. I'm talking about something that would be temporal for what? A couple of hours until he was hungry again. How do we guard from being like that? Because he's making the warning. How do we guard ourselves? We pursue holiness. We pursue it. The word means to run swiftly in order to catch a person or a thing, to run after, to press on like a race when you're running swiftly to reach the finish line, like your life depended upon it, like there's something chasing you, but you're pursuing holiness. Yeah, it's like the enemy chasing you and you're running to grasp hold of sanctifying work of God. And so he says it. Pursue sanctification. Run after it with everything that you are. And what that means is that when I'm convicted, I repent of my sin. When I'm convicted, I confess my sin. I do those things that are hard, that are difficult. But I humble myself when I don't really know I'm humbling myself by confessing. I pursue this work of God in my life. It's like a race. It's like a hunt. It's like a chase to catch the prize, to catch the prey, or to catch the one who needs to be caught. We pursue it with everything that we are. Think about my friend Chuck Gillen, career police officer. You ever chase somebody? Did you ever not catch him? Yeah, you never caught him, right? But I bet you caught a lot. Yeah. Run for everything that you are. For the prize. And I got to ask you, church, is that what's happening in your life today? That you're pursuing this? Or are you coming short of it? And that's what he says. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Because when you come short of the grace of God, you'll have a, before you know it, you'll have a root of bitterness and you'll have an immoral life going on, a godless life going on, just like Esau. I cannot say this. This is so important. It's something that I pursue. The way that I guard this great treasure of my holy calling, I pursue it with everything I am, and I run after it. And I got to ask the question. I can't help but ask the question because I have to ask it of myself. When I look at my schedule, when I've opened up my week and I look at it, and I look at all these things that I've got going on, the question is there anything in my schedule that says, oh, you're pursuing holiness? Is there anything in your schedule? I know we're busy. I know we've got responsibilities. I'm not saying you've got to run to those responsibilities. It's a part about catching holiness. That you're being men, that we're being men and women of integrity to do the things that we've been called to do. And that's part of our sanctifying work. But the question is, am I just pushing that aside as I pursue everything else in this life? I had a question this week. I can't remember from who. Was talking about something in this that's very familiar to what I'm talking about. And they said, well, what about marriage? And what about family? And what about responsibility? What about job? Well, that's a good question. But I want to just say this. You've seen me do it before. If you've never seen me do it before, it's like this. I love God with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's right here. That's the standard. That's the most important thing. I'm pursuing holiness. I'm running from the enemy. I'm running from sin. I'm running to holiness so that sin can be killed in my life. And I'm loving him with all my heart, soul, and strength. And then I'm loving my neighbor. Right? And my neighbor's not way down here. It's right here. Who's my closest neighbor? My wife. I love her, but I love God most. Sometimes that's hard. Sometimes that's difficult. And yet, and then everything else. But I got to say this, there's nothing else in this life that's way down here. It's all really close. And so this is the same way. I pursue this holiness. It's the first thing. And then everything else is like this. Everything else is in order. It's under the authority of who God is in his holiness. So that, yes, in my pursuit of holiness, I'm pursuing to do a good job so I can provide for my family. And not only provide for my family, but to have something to leave my family and maybe to leave my grandchildren. And so I'm going to pursue this kind of life, but I've got to pursue holiness first. So that whenever God says, wait a minute, you're through with that. I'm going to send you to Cambodia, or I'm going to send you to China, or I'm going to send you here because right now that's where I want you. And you go, oh, I'm pursuing holiness. And he's asking me to pursue it to Cambodia or to Mexico or to any other place. Yes, that's what he's asking. And because these other things are not my God, I'm able to say, God is my God. And therefore, I walk in a life that's worthy of him through Jesus. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. It's almost like the same kind of language. You're in a race. And to come short means you come late. You're left behind. You fail to reach the goal. You become inferior in power, influence, and rank. That's what the word's used for in the Greek language. And he's saying you can come short of the grace of God. You know, well, how's that? Because I thought grace was irresistible. In many ways, it is. But I don't know about you, but my Bible says right here, see to it that you don't fall short of it. That's what our passage says today. And the question what I want to ask, and I don't have time, but I'm going to continue this discussion next week. But I want to tell you this. This grace is saving grace. But it's also instructive grace, where the grace of God instructs you how to live holy. And this grace is an empowering grace. And I really feel like I want to just say this because I think it's really, really important to finish this message. We'll get back to it and talk about it a little more. But I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul has what he calls a thorn in the flesh. Something that is going on in his life that was given to him through God by a messenger from Satan. Now the Bible says right here that God caught him up into the heavens and he saw things that no man ever saw. He saw it. He's writing about it. He's speaking about it. And there's some things that he says, I can't even speak about them. They're just so holy. And because of these great visions that I had, God gave me a thorn in the flesh to keep me from exalting myself. And considering this thorn in the flesh, I asked God 3 times that it might depart from me, that it might leave me. And this great prayer, Paul, who prays over somebody who falls out of a window dead and asks God, and all of a sudden this kid comes to life. God answered his prayer. Or casting out demons. Or healing other people. And yet here he comes to say, God, will you take this thorn from me? And the Bible says he asked God 3 times to take the thorn away. And each time God said, nope, nope, nope. He never said yes, and he never said wait. He said no, no, and no. I'm not going to remove this from you. And I don't know about you. I go, come on, God. So this is a thorn in the flesh. Have you ever had a thorn in the flesh? A little bitty thorn, get infected, get your leg cut off for it. Something so small. Some people believe that this thorn in the flesh were the Judaizers that followed him and persecuted him. He said, these are thorns in the flesh. Tell them to stop. Some believe that there was something wrong with his eyes. Maybe that took place from the heavenly vision. Poor eyesight. Matter of fact, he told one of the churches, he said, you will love me so much, I know that you'd give me your own eyes. When Paul wrote these letters, he had a secretary. They would write these, and sometimes he'd say, look, I'm signing this with my own hand. See how large my letters are. Sounds like somebody who has a hard time seeing. But whatever it is, it doesn't really matter. Because he said, no. But God just doesn't say no. He follows up with an answer. And he said, concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about these weaknesses, these infirmities, is literally the literal Greek. So that the power of Christ might dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with these weaknesses, insults, distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. Because when I am weak, when I just know in my own heart, in my own flesh, that I'm nothing but weak, then I'm really strong, watch, in Christ Jesus. It's almost like he said, hey, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And he said, oh, you want to say it that way? I want the thorn to stay. If it keeps me from pride and arrogance, and you know in your sovereign work why the thorn is here, but this is what this great word is, God's grace is sufficient for you. God's grace is sufficient for you. God's grace is sufficient for you. and in the praying, in the prayers of the things that we're asking God to do that we don't think He's answering, I'm telling you, He wants to pour out His grace, because God's grace is sufficient for you. It's sufficient. It's enough. It's enough to conform you into His image. It's enough to get the sin out. It's enough to keep you from pride, to keep you from lust, to keep you from immorality, to keep you from bitterness and anger. Christ is sufficient. What does that mean? It means that grace is all you need, because it's the grace of God, and it's the power of God. It's the power to be holy. It's the power of God. It's the grace of God that's just not some God's unmerited favor that's kind of floating in the netherworld thinking, I've got to grab it. No, it's the power of God that does something significant in your life. And God's grace is sufficient for you in this journey on this holy calling. Because this is what Paul said. Paul said, I want holiness, and I want Jesus more than I want anything. When's the last time you've said that to Him? When has it been the last time that that's been the cry of your heart? I want Jesus more than anything. I want grace and the sufficiency of it, and holiness and Christ-likeness more than anything. Because, folks, when I'm well content with weaknesses and insults and distresses and persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong, then that's what I want. Listen, it doesn't mean that you don't walk in victory. It doesn't mean that sometimes that you put death to sin. You put death to sin all the time. It doesn't mean that you don't see the enemy rebuked in your life. It doesn't mean that you're not doing warfare for the Lord. It doesn't mean that you can't pray for somebody for healing and for deliverance. I'm not saying that. It's just my grace is sufficient for you. It's sufficient for you. And when you know Jesus and the upward call of God, and you know that you've been taken out of darkness into its marvelous light, when you know that this is the whole salvation work of God, and you look back and you go, ah, the grace of God, it's not on works, but on God's powerful grace. God's grace is God's power, and it is sufficient for you. Believe it, speak it, say it. Say it to somebody else when you don't know what else to say. God's grace is sufficient for us. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Father God, I want to thank You so much for the saving, instructive, powerful grace of God. And I want to thank You for that grace is pushing us forward, pulling us, empowering us to pursue this sanctification, to guard the holy calling of God. And I pray that for every single man, woman, boy and girl, young person, college student in this place right now, that God's grace is sufficient. And I want to thank You for that. Now, with your head still bowed, I want to ask you, what is something in your life that you're asking God to do that doesn't seem like it's happening? God, this is what I've been asking You to do, and it's just not happening. God, this is what I want You to do, it's just not happening. Would you hear right now, God's grace is sufficient right now, right here. God, You're not doing what I want You to do in my son, my daughter, my mama, my daddy. God's grace is sufficient. God, I just don't see this overcoming lifestyle that You're talking about. Well, God's grace is sufficient, and You can overcome. Lord, this place is a mess. Job's a mess. It's all of that. But I just want You, Lord. So hear it. God's grace is sufficient. This grace that has saved you will teach you and will empower you in your holy calling. And I say this to remind you that you have been entrusted with the holy calling of God. Will you guard what's been entrusted to you? Father, I pray for a huge yes today. A yes on Your altar, a yes to this word. What You've entrusted, I'm going to guard. And I'm going to guard by pursuing this holiness and walking in this grace. And then next week, making sure I'm not walking in bitterness. And I'm not like Esau, that's trading things out that bring nothing but death. God, I pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen and amen.